Well, good evening. It's good to be here with you at Pacific Baptist Church. Thank you so much for the invitation, Pastor. Not knowing me, it tells me a lot of the confidence you have in Brother Goddard and what a great pastor he has been. I grew up here in Southern California and kind of moved around as a child. And when I was 12 years old, I visited the Faith Baptist Church in Wildomar, California. That was back before the tent, those who are familiar with the church there. And back in the Pasquale Hall is where they were meeting back in those days. And visited as a 12-year-old boy, heard the gospel, trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that was kind of it at that time. And then when I was 13 years old, I moved to live with my father there. And he was attending the Faith Baptist Church there in Wildomar. And so that was my introduction into church. And boy, God just got a hold of me. I was telling Pastor Goddard in the Sunday school class there, when I first got to Faith Baptist Church in Wildomar, coming from a broken home, what really impressed me was, like, for the first time in my life, I was seeing intact families. And my family, it was all just not that way. And I saw that. I saw the pastor and his family, especially, and other families in the church. And I just remember as a teenager saying, that's what I want. Yeah. That's what I want. Yeah. And so even as a teenage boy, when Brother Goddard would say anything about marriage, child rearing, I was all ears. I mean, I wanted to learn it. I had a lot of growing up to do, but I was paying attention. And I wanted to be able to copy that example. And by God's grace, I have it today. And I was called to preach under a revival meeting there. Evangelist Joe Boyd had come through years ago, set up a tent there, and had a revival service, and I surrendered to preach during that time. Later at a summer camp, the theme was God Save America, but the Holy Spirit was working on me that week about being a missionary. And all the decisions at the end of a camp week about doing their part to save America, I had the strangest decision, I'm sure, of the whole week. I surrendered to be a missionary. I think I ever did the double take, like, where did that come from? But when God called me, I knew I needed to go get trained. And so the only Bible college I was aware of was where my pastor had graduated from, Hiles Anderson College. And so I went off to Bible college. Had a lot of growing up to do. It took me a while to get through, but I met my wife, Kelly, there. And we're now married 27 years this next month of July. And the Lord has blessed us with 10 children. And they are blessings most of the time. Amen. We have 7 of them with us here tonight. Our three oldest children are already out of the house. One is now married in the state of Montana, graduated from Hiles Anderson. Our second daughter just graduated from Hiles Anderson College, valedictorian, if you can believe that. I don't know where she got that from Mama. She didn't get that from me. And then our son just finished his first year there at Hiles Anderson College, and we're proud of them. But we've been for 12 years now in the city of Dumaguete in the Philippines on the island of Negros. And we went there with a team of missionaries. We started there together. Some of those have moved on to other places. You support the Morrisseys. They were part of our team at the very beginning there. And they came back and went on deputation. They're now in Dapitan with the church there, Truth Baptist Church, doing a great job there. I'm so glad that you're supporting them. And his father-in-law, Brother Scott Christensen, is on our team, still with us there in Dumaguete City, and does so much with our Bible college, and is kind of our vice president, really runs our Bible college there. We just had 3 graduate the Sunday before we left, had 3 of our college students graduate, but God's been so good to us there. We started International Baptist Church in Dumaguete City, and we didn't know anybody. We just went to that. We ended up in the Philippines. We started in another place, and then we had to move shortly thereafter. We went to Dumaguete, not knowing a soul, had no contacts in the city. We just went soul winning. That's how you do it. You just start winning souls, and pretty soon you've got contacts. And we have some of those very first. In fact, our first convert in the city of Dumaguete, when we first made our first visit there, it was a strange story. We had to find another place to go. And so I took the men and our team and I said, let's just go look around the island. Let's just go see what else is on this island that we're on. And so we drove over the mountain to the other side of the island and came into the city of San Carlos. And I said, I don't believe this is where God would have us to go. It's just something about it. Just this is not the right place. The second city on the map I wanted to see was back over the mountain again in Cabancalan City. And I said, I don't feel like driving over the mountain. I just came over the mountain. I said, let's just go down the coast here for a little ways. And a little ways became a long ways. I just never found a place to turn around. We just kept going and going and going down the coast, and we ended up in Dumaguete City. And it was getting dark, and I said, you know what, let's just find a room here. Let's find a hotel. Let's just stay the night here. And it was kind of getting late to try to turn around and go back. And so we found a hotel, Coco Grande Hotel. And one of our members, if it was Brother Morrissey, he, that next morning, led the security guard there to Christ. That his name was Emerson Ubas. He is now a graduate of our Bible college. He's on my staff. He's our children's pastor. And it's just phenomenal what God has done in Dumaguete City. We have a church that just keeps growing. Now we're seeing having been there 12 years, we're seeing some of our converts now that have gotten married. And now they're having children and are on our staff and just growing. And we're loving it. God really blessed our ministry from the very first Sunday. We have seen people baptized, and for many years, every Sunday, we were seeing baptisms from the very first Sunday. And it was kind of one of those things where it's like, this is wonderful to every Sunday see that. I had to keep reminding our people, not every church gets to experience that. Don't let it get old and think that this is normal. It's not normal. But we were seeing people baptized week after week for several years. I've lost track of what it was. But I remember if I was out of town, my men were nervous that it would be the first Sunday without a baptism when I was out of town under their watch maybe. And we finally had it, and I was there that Sunday. We finally had a Sunday where no one was baptized. And I didn't cry. I thought, well, God has been so good to us here. And we just got right back into it again. And we were right down that road again, and then the pandemic. Boy, everything just came to a halt, we're getting back to normal now. We're back to seeing it again, souls saved, baptized every week, and it's wonderful. But just an openness there, and here we are back in California. We're on a 6-week furlough back here, just so we can take care of all of our immigration requirements and to go back into the Philippines. And we've gone soul winning here, and I know my daughter led a couple souls to Christ just yesterday or day before, and then I had one on Saturday. But boy, it's tough. It's a lot tougher talking to people here. If you're a faithful soul winner, God bless you. Keep on being faithful. People need the gospel, but there's a hardness, and we see it. And where we are, I forgot the number, probably it was 80-something souls that were saved just this past Thursday night, our Thursday night, our soul winning night in the midweek. And we go off for about an hour, and it's not uncommon. We'll come back about 100 people saved on a Thursday night in just a short time. Our soul winners are after it. They love soul winning, and just it's incredible what God is doing there. If you could ever come visit, you're welcome. We'd love to have you. But it's just exciting what the Lord is doing. It's been kind of our motto since the beginning. God is working in Dumaguete. And boy, he is. And it's exciting to be a part of what God is doing. I'm just along for the ride. And it's fun. It's exciting. And we thank you for allowing us to come. And some of our prayer cards are out here on the table. We'd love for you to take one of our prayer cards and pray for us. And we know that God's people are praying for us. There's no other way to explain what God has done where we are, except we know people are praying. And we covet your prayers, and we hope that you will pray for us. Well, I'm going to get to the Bible here. It's your midweek. I know you're in the middle of a series, and I'm interrupting that, and I apologize, but thank you for allowing me to do that. But if you take your Bibles tonight, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9 together. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. And it's just wonderful to be serving the Lord. And I can't even put it into words. Just God has been so good to us, and just being back and what he's done in the last week for us, and just I'm not used to that. Going out with a team to the Philippines, just the way it worked out, I was on staff at Hiles Anderson College on the faculty teaching missions and Bible there for several years, and before I went to the Philippines. And at that time when they sent our team out, I didn't have to go on deputation. I was sent out to lead a team that was already put together. They needed a team leader. Some of you may have known Brother Doug Kalap. And Brother Doug Kalap was going to take that team to India. And when the Lord took him to heaven, shortly thereafter, they had this team ready to go to India, or they had been preparing to go to India. And I was approached and asked if I would lead that team. And so it was already a team put together. And I was trying to pick up the pieces of what Brother Kalap had left and trying to make sense of what he was doing already and things. Long story I won't go into, but we ended up diverting to the Philippines with the team. But where was I going with that? I forgot. You ever had one of those senior moments where, and I'm not quite there yet, but I was going somewhere with that, but I forgot. It'll come to me in the middle of the sermon, I'm sure, but the gray hair, I don't know. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I was giving you time to find it. That's all I was doing there. You have it there. Do you normally stand for the reading of God's word here? Let's all stand together. I'll feel like I'm at home that way, all right? And if you'll just follow along, I'll begin reading Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Look at verse number 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Let's pray together this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we do love you and thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Lord, thank you for this church and what it stands for, the difference it's making in this area in the lives of so many. Lord, I ask that you continue to bless the church here and the pastor's family. Thank you for these members who've come out tonight to hear your word and to gather together with your people. Lord, would you bless our time together this evening, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. King Solomon, forgive me if I start doing this. I'm so used to holding a microphone while I preach. I'm not used to this, and so I don't know what to do with this hand while I'm preaching now. But King Solomon was given wisdom by God. Those who know the story, of course, God came to Solomon after David, his father, had gone on, and he, in a dream, asked him what God could give him. And he got wisdom. He wanted understanding. He said, I'm like a child. I don't know what to do. You ever been there? Given big responsibility, and I'm not sure I can handle this. And that was Solomon. He said, Lord, I need your help. I don't know how to lead this nation. This is your people, a great, great people. And God, I need understanding how to do this correctly. And God was, if you will, impressed that Solomon did not ask for riches, though he'll have them. But he asked for this understanding heart and knowledge. And God gave him wisdom more than any other man had wisdom or understanding. And having wisdom, though, doesn't always mean that a person will do what is wise. It's like having medicine. It doesn't do you any good if you don't take it, right? And Solomon could have all the wisdom, but as we read the Bible, we find that Solomon didn't always use that wisdom, unfortunately. And he went after some things that were not wise and did some things that were not wise. And rather than just trust the wisdom that God had given to him, he continued to seek to learn more things. And there are some things that are not worth knowing. There's some wisdom you don't need. There's some knowledge. It'd be better if you just stayed ignorant of some things. But Solomon thought, you know, I need to know everything. And he went to learn everything he could. And some of those things he had no business learning. But he set his heart to learn those things. And he thought he would be the wiser for that. It wasn't enough, the wisdom God had given him. He wanted to go after more. Well, I want to say to you young folks here, trust the wisdom of your pastor and your teachers and your mom and dad, and don't think that you've got to go find it some other place. This world will chew you up and spit you out, and it's not worth it. God's given you a church. He's given you a pastor. Boy, rejoice in that. It's not by accident that you're here. And learn what you can, and trust the wisdom of the leadership that God has given you. Church, that's what we're supposed to do. God has given you pastors and teachers. Those are gifts to us in our churches, and we need to trust the wisdom that God gives them. It won't always make sense to you. You're just going to have to trust the leadership. And I've never gone wrong with that. And learn to trust. That's a whole other thing. I'm not going there tonight. But this is where Solomon, he made the mistake. He set his heart to know things that really he had no business needing to know. You know, Paul spoke to Timothy about those who were never satisfied with the truth that they already had. Hold your place here. I'm going to come back to Ecclesiastes. But would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy and the third chapter. I want you to see what Paul said to Timothy. In verse number 5, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 5, he speaks of those having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He says, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You've met them, haven't you? You soul winners have, no doubt. If you've been soul winning any length of time, you find that person, they've been to every church. They know everything about every religion. Right? And they never get settled. They never just come to say, you know what, I found the truth. I know the truth. They're still searching. And this was Solomon. It's like he should have known better, but he just kept on searching and he kept on wanting to learn more. And he was such a one as who kept searching to know what he didn't already know. But it led him to some conclusions. And one of those conclusions is that there's just vanity in life. He came to the conclusion that in life, there's just a lot of emptiness. And I want to help you tonight, if I can. I just want to challenge you with something this evening, if you'll allow me. But Solomon's conclusion was that the decisions that many people make are empty.
Yeah.
Meaningless.
Absolutely.
Forgive me, but I grew up in California. I just don't remember it being as strange then as it is now. And I'm sure it was. My wife and I were talking this afternoon. I was trying to think back to my teenage years. And we had the punk rockers. And we had the gothic, whatever you call all the people, the black lipstick, black everything. You know, I was trying to think back to my teenage years. And yeah, there was some craziness in those days as well. And in the 80s, and that was a long time ago. But just looking around, I see things. Well, we saw a couple of some kind of creatures walking down the road today. And I thought, what kind of creatures are those? There's a lot of strange things in this world. But, you know, people make a lot of decisions. You just look at it and say, why? That makes no sense.
Yep.
It's empty.
That's right.
There's nothing in that but despair, heartbreak,
yep.
Vanity. The things that people live for are often vain, empty, useless. We were back in the States here, I don't know, almost four years ago, our last time we were back here in the U.S. Again, I think it was about 6 weeks that time also, just a short visit. And we were in Hammond for about the same time of year. We were there for youth conference. And my older children partook of youth conference. After that first night of youth conference, we met them, we picked them up, and we said, so how was it? How was youth conference? This was a new experience for them. And they said, Dad, they're strange. They weren't talking about the leaders, they were talking about the other teenagers. They said, Dad, they're strange. I mean, what do you mean? Just the stuff they talk about. It's just nonsense, kind of. It doesn't make sense to us what they're talking about, these things they're talking about. And we said, well, and you know what happened that week? All of the missionary kids found each other at youth conference.
Yeah.
And they all stuck together during the week of youth conference because they understood each other. And they could talk ministry. That's all our kids know, is ministry. They've grown up in it. And from the time they were born in the nursery, our kids have just grown up in church. It's really all they know. They serve in the ministry. We got here, they want to go soul winning. Amen. I'm not going to discourage that. But they know ministry, and I love that. But we look around, so many folks are just choosing things that are empty, meaningless, no eternal value. And Solomon recognized this, the causes that some people give themselves to. Vain, empty, meaningless. And he was able to write some of these findings, Solomon, in his book here, the book of Ecclesiastes. He recorded much of what he learned in all his observations and trying this and trying that and just coming to this knowledge that there's a lot of emptiness in this world. A lot of things just don't make sense or not worth living for, not worth going after this. It's vanity. And so here's his sermon. If you'll look with me again at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, if you saved your place there, look again at verse number 4. This is Solomon's sermon, if you will, when he kind of coming down to the end, the conclusion of everything. But he says, for to him that is joined to the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion.
Yep.
You know what I believe Solomon is saying to us? Stop complaining. You're still alive.
Yep.
Stop complaining. You're still alive. If you're alive, there's hope.
Yep. Amen.
There's still hope.
Yep.
Don't give up. There's hope. And if you're not dead, don't stop hoping. If you're not dead yet, don't stop living. Don't stop living. I want you to look at his reasoning here with me. Look at verse number 5. He says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for their memory, the memory of them is forgotten." So those who are alive, you know, we still have use of our minds. You may not have much, but you've got a mind. Amen?
You
may not have much of a mind, but you have a mind. And we get to think. We can still process thoughts. We can still make decisions. Amen? But those who are dead don't have that. Right? The dead are dead. Whatever the dead knew died with them. Their plans died with them. Their dreams died with them. Their money perished with them.
Yep.
Might as well have. Right? Does them no good.
Yep.
When you're dead, doesn't matter how rich you are. You're dead. You can't spend it. You can't go. That vacation, it's not going to happen now. You're dead. And so if you're alive, there's still hope. So live. Don't give up hope. Right? The dead. The truth is, they are forgotten. They're forgotten. They're not part of our everyday lives. They're just memories now. And I don't mean to sound harsh or crude, but it's just the truth that we have to come to accept that people die. And they become forgotten. We all have folks in our families, right, who've passed away, and we mourn for them, and we may have set up some memorials for them of some sort, but the truth is life goes on for the living. And the dead, they become forgotten. I don't mean forever. We just totally forget about them. But they're not part of our everyday lives now. We don't think on them every single day. They don't factor into everything we do every day. They're gone. Other people will go on with their lives. I know you like to think that after you die, everyone's going to remember you for a long time and talk about you for a long time. They won't. They're going to go on with their lives, and they should. And we all should. We have hope still. There's no hope for the dead. But we can have hope for the living. Those who are already dead, I can't do anything for them. But I can do something for the living.
That's right.
Those who've already gone to the grave, I can't help them today.
Nope.
But I can help the living. And so those who are joined to the living, there's hope.
Yes, sir.
If they're still alive, they're still breathing, there's hope.
Yep.
Look at what else he said about the dead. Look at verse number 6. He said, "Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." You know, their loves died with them. All the things that while they were living that they set their heart and their affection on, when they died, it died with them. You know, their hatred died with them. Everything they hated in life, doesn't matter, that hatred died with them. Right? Their envy died with them. And their investments, their plans, their dreams, their desires, it all died with them when they died. They have no chance to regain any of those things or use any of those things. And so Solomon sees this as vanity. He said the things that people have lived for and they invested in and they put their heart there and all their energy and their time and their thoughts and their conversations, all of those things, he said, when they die, what good was it? It's empty, meaningless. So what is his advice to the living? Don't waste your time loving the wrong things. Don't waste your time in hatred of others. Because that's going to die with you.
Sure.
You put your heart on things and love things that are not worth loving, you're just going to die and you made no difference, no impact. If you're going to spend your time in bitterness and hatred, you know that's going to die with you.
Yep.
It's not going to have any impact. Don't waste your time envying what you can't have.
Yep.
What a waste of time. Those who envy and they die and that envy dies with them. Don't waste your time on things that will not matter after you're dead and gone. Don't waste your life on the things that are empty, meaningless. You know, you ought to catch yourself in your conversations and think about the things you talk about and ask yourself, is that really worth talking about? How you spend your money. You got to stop. Is that really worthwhile? How you spend your time. Is it on things eternal? That after you're dead, it will still have some impact? It'll still go on? Or will it all die with you? Look what Solomon says in verse 7. Instead of wasting your time, look what he says to do. Verse 7. Go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. He says, go thy way. Those words, go thy way, means leave off from that. Like, go away from that. The things that you love and the envy and the hatred and all those things that are part of your life is, you know what? Go away from that. Leave that behind. Separate yourself from all of that. Instead, do what? Eat thy bread with joy. Let's not complain. We're alive. What you have, enjoy it. Enjoy what you have today. What a waste of time to envy, desire, and covet after what other people have and then just die still not having those things. What a waste of life. Instead, look at what you have and say, you know what? I'm just going to have joy about what I have. What God has given me, let's just rejoice in it. And he says, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart. Again, just what you have, enjoy it. Love what you have instead of loving what somebody else has and going after what somebody else has. Just learn to say, you know what? The lot that God has given me, the life that God has given me, I want to enjoy it. I'm going to live the life that God has given me before I die. I want to live it to the fullest. I don't mean let's go find our bucket list of things that the world has and we got to do this before we die. I'm talking about finding out what your life is really all about and living that life before it's too late. Go thy ways and leave off from that, the love, the hatred, the envy. Push away from that kind of life. Live for God now and enjoy the things that God has provided for you now. Do your works. In other words, live your life. Do what you do for God. I just have a view of church, and it might be a little different than some others, but I look at my flock in Dumaguete City, the people that God has entrusted to my care, the people I'm responsible to God for. And I look at that, and I just say, you know, if God puts a man responsible for a group of people, then I believe it's God's intent that that group of people follow that man. It just makes sense. If God holds me accountable, if I have to give an answer, then it only makes sense that God expects the people that I'm responsible for to have, you know, I have my role, they have their role. And I just see the church as where God has put somebody there to lead in a church, to lead the people to all do the same thing. Amen. We're to be of one mind. Yep. We're to strive together, yes, not against one another. We're on the same team. And that team has a captain. And we just need to figure out, you know what, how do I just get behind the man of God in a church, you know, I'm just going to follow. Let's all do the same thing together. I believe that's God's design for the church. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But they were to follow Paul. Paul didn't say, now let me explain what I really mean. He said, follow me. And we need that again in our churches. Where somebody says, this is the way we should walk. Let's walk in it. I love what God said about Abraham. He said, I know Abraham. I know he'll command his children after him. He didn't say he'll command his children after me. He said Abraham will command his children after him. That Abraham would say, I'm confident in what I'm doing is right, and I'm going to tell my children, follow me in that same way. Yeah. That's what we need. Paul said to Timothy, you know me, Timothy. You know my manner of life. You know my persecutions. You know everything about me, Timothy. You've observed my life. He says, now you follow after that. In fact, he even told him, you find faithful men to teach, you'll teach others also, what? The same things. Right. Now, folks, listen, that's what we need to be. It's just following all together, doing the same thing. And so if we could figure out, why are we here? And God's given you a man to help you determine that. To stand up in front of you and say, hey, church, this is what we are supposed to be doing. And when you know that good thing, live your life doing it. Do your works. Don't live for this life. Live for God. Don't live for this world. Live for God. Don't live for yourself. Live for God. Henceforth, we're not to live for ourselves. He saved us. He purchased us. We're not our own. We're His. So live for Him. And I was going to tell you, some may look at this, well, I don't know, that sounds kind of controlling. Yes, wonderful.
Yeah.
To be controlled by God is wonderful. That's what it is to be led of the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to allow Him to control. Put Him in the driver's seat. Let Him make the decisions in your life. Let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. It's wonderful.
Yeah.
Come on in. The water's fine.
Yes.
It's good. And just live for Him. Look at verse number 8. He says, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Stay pure. Stay clean. Let your garments always be, stay clean. Dress, right? You forgive me. I'm very self-conscious tonight. Pastor, I was on my way, coming. In the Philippines, I don't dress like this. I wear what's called a barong, and I love it. Amen. I wore a shirt and tie for so many years here in the States every single day of my life. And I went to the Philippines, and that's considered professional dress there, that barong. And I said, I like it. And there's nothing biblical about a tie. I think it is biblical that we be modest, and it is biblical that we present ourselves as ambassadors for Christ in the best way possible in front of others. I think we ought to dress up. But I was saying, you may not believe this because it's kind of like throwing a deck chair off the Titanic, but I've lost 50 pounds in the last year. And so I thought, I'm coming back to the States, and I thought, I don't have anything to wear here in the States. And so I'm uncomfortable wearing this, to be honest. But these are my shoes I wear everywhere, and I picked up another pair of shoes, and failed to bring them with me tonight. So I had these for driving today, and then I got here and I realized I didn't have my dress shoes, so forgive me for not having some better shoes on, but I'm very self-conscious about it because I believe we ought to be our best.
Yeah.
I don't think we ought to be dressing down, and if you're dressed down, then I'm not paying any attention to you. I don't know you. But I'm just saying, I think we're losing that. Let's not lose that. That's something that sets us apart. That's not the message. Let's go. Hey, but stay clean. Solomon said, be clean, live righteously. He said, anoint your head, let thy head lack no ointment. That ointment is what you would use today to style your hair, if you have it, amen? That's where you put some of you put the gel in your hair tonight, you got the hairspray out, right? But you fixed yourself. You got yourself presentable because you know you're going to come see other people and you care about your appearance, you should, right? The homeless out here don't care about that. You realize that, right? They don't care what anybody thinks about them. We ought to.
Yes, sir.
Hey, Jesus didn't dress like a bum.
Nope.
They didn't gamble for his garments because he was wearing, hand-me-down, torn-up clothing. They said, hey, don't tear that. They cast lots for his garment. It was nice clothes he wore.
Yeah.
I'm going to say we ought to dress right, but he said, hey, fix yourself up. Fix your hair. Put ointment. Smell good. Amen?
Yep.
Use soap. Our kids, right? Did you take a bath? Yes. Did you use soap? But in other words, don't live in mourning. We don't need, some say, don't live like you're about to die or everyone's dying and you're just in mourning all the time. And that's why it says when you're fasting, what did Jesus say? Wash your face. Don't appear unto men to be fasting. We ought to be joyful in life.
Amen.
Our appearance ought to be that, hey, we're on the winning side.
Amen.
We're alive. Heaven's our home. We know we're saved.
Amen.
We have no reason to be down in the dumps.
Right.
And so we say, hey, comb your hair, wear clean clothes. This is Solomon's advice here, amen. Live a happy life. Don't live like you're already dead. Walk around like it's your funeral. In fact, look what he says in verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So make the most of your life that God has given you. Don't live in sorrow. Don't live in mourning. Don't live a defeated life. We're all going to end up in the grave unless the Lord comes back soon, and I think He will. Amen?
Yes.
I hope you're looking for His coming.
Yeah.
Amen. But Don't live defeated. Live for the things that matter today. Verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Don't waste time.
Yes, sir.
Accomplish things that matter. Go after things that matter. Because we ought to evaluate everything in our life. I'll tell our people often, you know, just evaluate things. Just go through and think through your day, your time, how you spend it. Just kind of put things in a priority list and just think, is this really what I should be doing? Is this really where I should spend my time? Prioritize your life. But don't waste time. Life is short. Life is short. If you're going to do anything under the sun on this earth, get it done now. While you still have breath, get it done. What are we waiting for? The Lord's coming. That or you're going to die. But when you're dead, it's over. There's nothing more, no work you can do. So let's get it done now. Let's be busy now. And whatever it is that you find to do, do it with all your might.
Yes,
give it everything you've got. We shouldn't be halfway in, but all the way in. Just get in all the way. Hey, you're in a great church. Get involved.
Yes,
don't be a spectator, just watching everybody else do it. Be a participant. Get in the game. Get all the way in. Be a part of what's happening. Volunteer. Give your pastor a heart attack, you know.
Yeah.
Pastor, what else can I do? What else can I do? Make him create jobs, amen, in the church. You won't get paid for those jobs, but he'll give you some work to do. Hey, but live. While you're still living, live. You're still alive. Don't think like a dead person. Don't live like life doesn't matter. If you're joined to the living, there is hope. Would you go to the book of James with me? James chapter number 4. The book of James chapter 4. If I get the right place here, here we go. James chapter 4. Look at verse number 13, please. Go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Right.
We say, live the life you're supposed to live today.
Yes, sir.
Don't say, well, someday, one of these days I ought to do that. Well, today's someday. Let's get it done. Let's not keep procrastinating when it comes to serving the Lord. Today is the day to get busy for God. Live today for him. You have no promise of tomorrow. You don't know if you'll live tomorrow. But when you're dead, it's too late. You have today. And tomorrow, if the Lord gives us another day, you'll have tomorrow. But take that day and live your life the way you're supposed to live it that day. Don't put off today's life until tomorrow because you may not have it. What does God want you to do today? I know a church this size, some of you are sitting here and you've been in church long enough and you hear the preaching and the Holy Spirit of God has been pricking your heart. There's something you know God would have you to do and you keep pushing him off.
Yeah.
I know. Soon. Well, let's just make it today.
Yeah.
Because tomorrow may not come.
Right.
And you will stand before God someday. And you want that to be a good day. I'll remind our folks, not everyone who gets to heaven is going to hear well done.
Yep, that's right.
Only those who've done well will hear well done. So it matters what we do today.
Yep.
And let's spend today serving the Lord. Get done today what you're supposed to get done because you can't do it after you're dead.
Right.
So live now the life you're supposed to live now. You know, we hear the stories sometimes of those who worked all their lives and they kept putting off things till someday and they wanted to do something, but it'd be someday and it never happens. Their dreams die with them.
Yeah.
I don't want to be that. Now, there may be some things I've had thoughts of that I may never get to do, and that's okay. Those are things I've surrendered to the Lord, and I'm not even living for those things anymore. I'm just happy to serve God where He has me and just continue in the work that God has for me to do. I don't see my ministry as a stepping stone to anything else. My wife could say, "Man, just let me die here. Throw me in the ocean to be fish food. Don't even send my body back to America. It's not worth the money, and who cares? You know, the Lord knows where to find me when it's time to go up." I just want to die where I'm at, or where the Lord would come back. That'd even be better. But you know those folks. They kept putting off something. Doctor tells them they have an illness. There's no cure. Short time to live. And all of a sudden then, they drop everything. Because now they got to try to fill that bucket list, right? Now nothing else matters. They got a short time. They're just going to live it up. What changed? Just a reevaluation of what matters. All of a sudden, that person finds out, there's a short time to live. Certain things stop mattering to them. Now other things start to matter all of a sudden. Folks, we need to just put that kind of thinking away and say, you know what, all that matters today, regardless of how much time I have to live, is what God would have me to do.
Amen.
Let's just put everything else away now.
Yes.
And what would God have us to do? You know that organization, right, Make-A-Wish? I remember when I was a kid seeing those commercials about that or shows about that, and this child's got cancer and that foundation is going to help them, make a wish, a dream come true for them. And they bring the idea is to bring joy to their life that still remains. With a little bit of life that they have, let's make it good for them. Now listen to me, you're still alive. So live. And live with hope. Have hope. You have opportunity because you're not dead yet. There's a lot you can do. You're still breathing. There's something for you to do. I believe that.
Yes, sir.
Don't waste your life. Decide to live for what matters and live it for God. Jesus spoke a parable. Look at Luke chapter 12, and I'll be finished here. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter number 12, verse 16. I'm not used to that. That's a neat invention, that little pop top. I've never seen that. It's hard to drink out of it, though. You're not used to that. All right. Luke chapter 12, look at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, that's my challenge to you tonight, folks. Let's be rich toward God. But the life that you have, don't waste it on something that's not going to matter when you're gone.
Yeah.
Be rich toward God. Those are the riches you can take. Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures here on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Set your affection on things above. But that's how we're to live every day. Not for down here on earth, but for the place that He's preparing for us. Eternity with Him. Let's be rich towards God. Don't live for yourself or think you can have everything here. Don't spend your time worrying or spend your time doing the things that you know are not good, that they're not worth living for. James 4:17, we read it just a moment ago. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you know what God would have you to do? Do you know? Maybe you're a young man, God's been speaking to you about serving him with your life, giving your life to him full time. And I'll tell you my belief, and I taught our folks this just recently, and I was teaching Pastor from Titus about what a pastor is supposed to teach his people. Because Paul talks about sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is not just theology. Sound doctrine is just good teaching, good wisdom that's been passed down. It's good for you. And he tells them what to teach the elder men in the church and what to teach the older women in the church and what they're supposed to help teach the younger women in the church. But he gets to the young men and he says, teach them to be sober-minded. That's it. And I thought, wow, that's kind of a short list compared to the older men and the older women and the younger ladies. But then the very next verse, Paul's right back to Titus telling Titus, you be an example. You know what I took from that? Every young man, if you're fortunate enough to be in an independent fundamental Baptist church with a godly pastor, that pastor is your example. And everything that God would have that pastor to be, you young men are supposed to be that. How else are we supposed to find pastors from among us if we're not? You know, the qualifications of a pastor is not, well, if you're called to preach, become those things. That's something you're supposed to already. Every man's supposed to be those things so that there's men to pull from. So we have pastors. And I believe every young man here, you ought to make that man. Your pastor ought to be your example that you look to and say, that's my example to follow. I want to be like him. We need preachers. We desperately need preachers. Here in America, we still need preachers. On the mission field, I've been there 12 years. I've seen too many missionaries leave the field already. We need missionaries. We need pastors. They're not going to come from the public school system. They're going to come from here. And if you know God would have you to do something good, I beg you, start doing it. Go to your pastor, get counsel, but don't spend another day of your life not doing what you know is good. Time is short. Let's do good. Live your life for God, not for the vain, empty things of this world. Put those things away. Enjoy life, the life that God has for you. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, thank you so much for the time that we could spend here this evening and open your word. Lord, I ask that you'd help those who heard tonight to be helped, those who have decisions to make, that they would not hesitate. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us and the good life that you provide for us.
Let's stand together, please.